So I was contemplating, meditating on the tabernacle. I love the Old Testament. And one of the elements of the tabernacle is this big thing called the laver. And the laver is made up of these silver, polished looking mirrors. It was for the ladies. The ladies would look at themselves and put their, you know, the Hebrew lipstick on and get all pretty. Well, when God asked for Moses to go ahead and make the laver, he used these reflective elements and they pieced them together and it held all of this water. And then the priest would take part of that water out and they filled other basins and that's what they would use to wash themselves. And what they would do is after they were finished bathing, they would go back to this laver, this big pool, and they would look into the reflection because of all this silver, and they would see if there was anything wrong with their garments, if there was something that was not in place. And so we've got this reflectiveness of the silver. We're looking into it. And isn't it great that Paul would say that we should wash by the water of the word? And so today, as we reflect on the Word of God, I think he's going to reflect back to us some things in our life that maybe just need a little of adjusting. We were trying to work on the FM station earlier today, and we're just trying to adjust it a little bit because we want it to sound as good as we can make it. And I think the Lord is just continuing working in our life. And so here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I need to just bounce back a chapter for just a moment. Last week, we looked at five different doctrines, but they were all pointing to one major message. As we finished chapter 5, we looked at not regarding anyone according to the flesh, because of the word of reconciliation has been committed us, we're to view people the way that God does. And we looked at the example of even Samuel, while he was looking for the king, he went to Jesse's house and he's like, oh, look at the oldest son. This guy's big. He'll be a good king. And the Lord said, no, that's not the one. And then the next son came up and, oh, this guy, he's a good-looking man. He'd make a good king, a cover of a magazine. And the Lord said, no, that's not the one. And it went on and on and on. And finally, the Lord says, don't look at the outer man, for the Lord does not look at the outside, but he looks at the hearts. And so he's calling us to look into the heart of people, and we should see them as God sees them, lost or found, saved or broken, restored or not restored. And how we view people determines how we relate, how we fellowship, and more important, how we love. So considering all of that, in light of the task that God has given us, in light of all of those doctrines that we looked at, in light of all of this, chapter 6 starts off with this beautiful word for us, and he says this, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Last week, we were looking at how the children of God can be reaching out to others. And then here he says, hey, I don't want you to just take this grace in vain. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Christmas time. The first thing you want is the big present. And the parents know we don't give them the big present first, because if they get the big present first, all the other presents don't even add up. And so you start with that, start with a stocking, you know. My mom would put oranges and apples. I'm like, I don't want any oranges. Give me the chocolate, you know. But she would start off small. And here Paul saying, don't take the grace of God. Don't receive this in vain. Don't do that. We need to receive this grace, not empty-handed, not lacking integrity, because right now, even as I'm speaking, God is reaching the world around us, and he's chosen you, he's chosen you, he's chosen me, each one of us, to co-labor with him. And we cannot take that responsibility, this blessing, so lightly. And Paul says, hey, let's not receive this lightly or in vain. And he goes on to say, we give no offense in any time that our ministry may not be blamed. Now, I'm talking to myself at this point, because there's things that just, I'm so offended. Anyone ever been offended at anything? Paul says you can't be offended because it gives room for stumbling. He says, make no offense that our ministry may not be blamed. guys, there's so little time. So little time left for us to actually make an impact on this world. And I don't have the time to be angry, to waste it in frustration, to waste it in anger. And so he says, make no offense, give no offense at anything. These areas of stumbling can cause the ministry to be tainted. People are always looking at me and they're looking at you. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? When all the army went out to fight in battle, David stayed back and reclined on his rooftop, and he looked over, and there was the wife of one of his mighty men, one of his 30. I mean, these guys were giant slayers, and he saw one of his wives, and he took her. And then when he was found out, Nathan told him this parable about this man that had all these sheep, and another man only having one. And the rich man, when a friend came, he went and he took that one lamb and fed his friend with it. And David said, that man should die. I mean, who would do such a thing? And Nathan said, King, you're the man. You took Uriah's wife. You took Bathsheba. That was Uriah's only wife, man. What were you doing? And David said, I sinned. I have sinned before God. And immediately Nathan said, you're forgiven. God bless you. If you're here today and you said, I've sinned, I've been found out, immediately Nathan says, you're forgiven. Hallelujah. But he says this right afterward. He says, however, you've given occasion for the enemy of God to blaspheme his name. And you know, guys, gals, everything we're on all the time. I'm not a Christian only on Sunday. I'm not a Christian when I'm standing up here. I'm a Christian. I am a son of God 24/7. And God says, Paul says, hey, don't give any offense because people are looking. And as I look into this pool of water, I have to make sure my motives, are they right? Are they correct? My actions, where's my heart in the matter? Is it right? And he goes on to say this in verses 4-5, Paul says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, and in fasting. We commend ourselves as ministers. Now, it's not what you think. We says we commend ourselves like, yeah, I'm a minister. I got the big M. I got the Calvary Dove tattoo. I commend myself. That's not it. The word really is the same word, but we found last week. That's when Paul said, for the love of Christ compels me to do these things. That word compel speaks of a driving force. The very word in Colossians 1 where it says that he made all things were made for him and by him, and in him he holds all things together, or they consist. The same word. So the idea here is when he says that we commend ourselves, it's the idea of bringing unity together, of us powerfully coming together. It was so great to worship with all of you today, to seeing hands raised over there, people honking their horns, people walking by waving. You know, as the church comes together, this is what he's talking about, is this driving force that we need to come together. This whole idea of being one, compelling us together as one. And Paul says, in all things we commend ourselves. Guys, we are the church. There's not one of us that's an island. I was talking to a friend of mine who I know in his own walk, he's not walking with the Lord as he should be. I know he's not going to fellowship as much as he should be, but I love this guy. We're talking. And he just kind of said, well, you know, our church is doing some kind of parking lot thing, and I'm just not into parking lot church. I said, dude, you are talking to the wrong guy. I am totally into parking lot churches. It's awesome. And I said, you know what you got to be careful for? I know that you love the Lord. And I know that you're staying out of fellowship a little way because of this and that and your likings, but this is the body of Christ. And we're gathering in a different way, but this is the body of Christ. When we choose to stay distant, it's like a prosthetic. You think you're part of the body, but you're not. You might have a function, and there, you could put a little weight on a prosthetic, but there's no life there. There's no fruit there. And I want to encourage you guys, this is the reason why God gave us each other, is that we would be a living body, that we would stand for one another, encourage one another. And he says, in all things we commend ourselves. He's talking to all of us. We are ministers. And we're ministers in these very things. And it's interesting, Paul uses this word in to indicate on the areas that we need oneness in. Do you see that? We need to be commending ourselves together in patience, in tribulation, in need. Hey, brother, if I'm in need, I need you to stand in the gap for me. And if you're in need, you need me to stand in the gap, and I'm there. I've got your back. In stripes, in imprisonments and in tumults, in labors and sleeplessness and in fasting. You see, we need to be together in these things. Do you know why? Go and ask me why. Because there's deliverance in the trial, but not from the trial. There's deliverance in the trial, but not from the trial. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where was their deliverance found? In the middle of that furnace. That's where Jesus was found. And those three boys, those three young men, would rather be in the fiery furnace with Jesus than outside of the fire with Nebuchadnezzar. Let me ask you, are you walking with Jesus in the middle of your trial? Let me ask you another question. Are you walking with your brother or your sister in the middle of their trial? See, that's the call that God has called the church to do. And so as we're looking at this labor, looking back, allowing it to reflect back to me, I see areas in my life that I can improve on. And it's not this big bony finger saying, Chris, you're blowing it. You got to use both hands when you're parking people. No, it's saying, hey, Chris, you're doing great. By the way, you hold your coffee cup in the other hand or whatever. But the Lord is there with us. And the church is to gather together because we're together. In fact, you might remember the story when Jesus looked at Peter, pumpkin eater. He said, Peter, the devil has demanded to sift you like wheat. I don't know about you, but if Jesus came to me and said, hey, Dave, the enemy has demanded to sift you like wheat, I would hope that his next words would be, but I've got you covered. You're not going to be sifted. That's not what he says, is it? He says, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. You're going to make it. And when you get through this, go and comfort your brothers. I've already got something for you to do. And so the Lord is already telling us, you know what? There's going to be siftings in our lives, but you know what? We're in it together. We're in it, the boat with Jesus, and we're in the boat with one another. You might remember in John 17, we call it the high priestly prayer, where Jesus is talking to his Father, and he says something interesting in verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you, Father, should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And then he says five times, but make them one as we are one, perfected in one as we are one, united as one as we are one, Father. You see, Jesus desires his church to be a body together, united, not a prosthetic that you take off at night or soak in a cup at the edge of your bed. No, we're to be a body together, unified. You see, there's deliverance in the trial, but not from the trial. So he gave me you. And he gave you me. He gave us together. You know, one of the beautiful things I love to hear is when I'm talking to people is when Mara might say, oh man, our Zoom fellowship is so good. We've got a guy from this certain country joining. We've got a guy from this state. Or when I talk to somebody, oh man, the Monterey Home Fellowship is doing great. And the beautiful thing is I have no part of that. That's their ministries that they're doing. It's not about me and what I'm doing. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're the body of the living God. And he wants you to work one unto another, to esteem each other, to consider one another in love and in good works. And then this is what he says here in verses 5-6. He shows us the source of strength. We have these areas that we need to be together and watch each other's back and to lift each other up when we're hurting, when we're broken. But also he says, I want to give you the source. I want to show you the source of strength. And he says this, he goes, and he uses the word by. He says this, let me grab my Bible out. I've got it typed out, but I want to read it. He says, I'll start in verse 7. By the word, excuse me. Verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love or unfeigned love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil reports and good reports. You see, there's these things that he has here. This is where you're gonna find your strength in the difficulties. And the first one is great, it's purity or it's pureness. It's the same root word that we get for holy or sanctified. To remember that we've been set apart. I love what God told Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. And you know what I did? I sanctified you unto myself. I said, that one's mine. How many of you ever done that? You're at the barbecue and you're putting burgers down and you see the biggest one, it's juicy. You say, that one's mine. That's mine. I do that all the time. But the Lord looked at me and the Lord looked at you and he said, that one right there, that one's mine. Before the world began, he knew you. And that's he sanctified you and set you apart. And this purity has to do with your walk and your relationship with Jesus. It's not that we have to do anything. It's that God catches his fish before he cleans his fish. And as he introduces himself into our life, slowly by slowly, he just washes away the dross. He washes away all those things that were really weighing me down. And now I'm freed up. This thing here, by long suffering. When I think of long suffering, I think of the King James Version for patience. This word is more than just being patient. You know, this word has to do with endurance. Do we have anybody here that was in any sports in high school or college? Anybody? Nobody? No, I'm teasing. You know, when I wrestled, my coach would make us run mile after mile after mile. You girls run? You run and run and run. Why? So when you're in the race, when it counts, you've got the endurance. And that's what he's saying. You know where your strength's going to come by? Endurance. It's going to come. In Romans chapter 5, it reads this. And not only that, but we also glorify in tribulation because tribulation produces long suffering. This is a different word, and it speaks of the character of the individual. The more that they're going through these trials, the Lord is polishing and cleaning them. This particular word here is saying the longer they work this, the stronger they get. It would be like going to the gym and seeing a guy lifting weights and you go, oh, whoa, let me take some of that weight. You're struggling. Let me take some of that weight off for you. That guy would say, back off, man. I need the struggle to get bigger. I need no pain, no gain. And so what he's telling us here is our source of strength comes when we're actually going through and gaining endurance, which only comes through conditioning. I was talking to a sister just the other day. And she was saying, man, I think I've learned all these lessons, but the Lord keeps bringing this lesson in my life over and over and over again. And I think I know it by now. Why is that coming up all the time? And I thought, man, you need to come to church on Sunday because the Lord is polishing you up as a trophy and he's building up your endurance. He's polishing you up because you're like Job, you're his trophy, his daughter, his poema. His masterpiece, but he's also creating in you this strength, this core strength. And that comes through endurance, that comes through long suffering. I notice in this list of bys here that we gain strength by the Holy Spirit and by the power of God. And I thought that was interesting that he would list both of them. You see, one is the person, the comforter, the helper, the one who teaches and who leads, who's with you when it's difficult and carries you when you can walk no more. And the other is the power and the strength and the influence is the result from hanging out with the Holy Spirit. You see, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power, dunamis. And as we walk with Jesus, it says that he gave us another helper, the Holy Spirit. And as we walk with the Holy Spirit, he imparts in us strength, supernatural strength. And so we have this source, not only from the Holy Spirit, but this power of God working in us. That's why scripture says, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. Paul is saying, listen, you guys, as the church, we must come together, but we need to remember where our source comes from. We need to come together as a body, but we always got to remember where our source comes from, where the power really is. Anyone experience any power outages last night? First thing I did, I plugged my phone in when it turned on, you know. Get that phone going. And you know what? The real power is the power from the Holy Spirit. The real power is watching the Holy Spirit as he demonstrates the love of Christ, as we see transformation in lives. The other way that the Lord uses difficulties to bring us strength is in verse 8. He says, by honor and by dishonor, by evil reports and by good reports. And the Lord will use both the good and the bad to establish himself in your life. How many of you ever had a really difficult situation in your life, but as you look backward, you realize that was the actual time that the Lord was, you were the closest with the Lord during that season, because he uses the good as well as the bad to bring you to the area of growth that you need to be. And sometimes the Lord uses these difficulties to put you in a place that you never would have done had it not happened. Lord, why did I lose my job? How are you going to use this? And yet God works all things together for good, and he places you in a better job. Or maybe the walk with the Lord is so great and that you're maybe in an internship at a church, or who knows how the Lord will work. Got a friend of mine, his greatest phrase is, man, the Lord works in mysterious ways. It doesn't matter what we're talking about, that's his response. The Lord works in mysterious, and he does work in mysterious ways, but he does work all things together for good, for those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. I think of Joseph. Joseph being the hated brother. He's the quintessential redheaded stepchild. None of the brothers liked him. In fact, when they saw him, they said, you know what? Let's kill that boy. I am tired of listening to Joseph and his dreams. And when someone said, oh, you know what? What a loss. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him and make some money on the deal. And Joseph was sold into slavery. And then he was an innocent exile into prison. He was framed. And then the Lord started really using Joseph in a mighty way with interpreting dreams. And wouldn't you know that the Lord would use this imprisoned slave Hebrew outside of his own nation, exiled from his own family, and places him second to the Pharaoh, to the highest kingdom at the known time. What? Imagine that. There's nothing too great that your God can't do. And he wants to work those things. And so when you find these reports, when you find people disrespecting you, dishonoring you, showing you the heel, if you would, you just say, Lord, I know you're going to work this together for good. He says in verses 8 through 10, he says, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And here we see both sides of the coin. It's this dichotomy where it's like, people are thinking that you're a deceiver and yet you're speaking the truth. People are saying that you're poor, but you've gained all things. And we see both sides of the coin. And the world will look at Paul and people like Paul, and they will see him as a deceiver. They'll see him as someone dying or sorrowful, but God doesn't see you that way. God sees truth and life and rejoicing. He sees his work in your life. And here's what I want to tell you. This is where we're all coming together here, is depending on which lens you're looking through will completely determine how you look at yourself and how you look at others. do you believe what God says about you? When you read the word and you look at that, do you truly believe it? When David found out that God was going to have the Messiah come from his own seed, he's like, who am I, O Lord? I'm no one. But he believed it. Do you believe what God says about you? Today, we are seeing things that are crazy. There's a spiritual blindness that's hit our nation. Am I the only one that has caught that? There is this huge spiritual blindness. And it's tearing our nation apart, our families, our communities. I'm always amazed at what other people don't see. You know, I'm a dad, and I've been raising four kids, and I don't want to name any of them. But have you ever, as a parent, you know, ask someone to clean their room, you know, an unnamed bedroom, and you go in, you're like, how do you not see your socks and this trash, and why are your books on the ground? I'm amazed at what you can't see. And yet today, I'm amazed at the lack of grace. I'm amazed at the lack of truth. I'm amazed at the lack of love. Yesterday, I had an interesting conversation. I got to share with the homeless yesterday over at El Estero about the story of Jesus when he went from Galilee to Israel, and he had to go through the area called Samaria. You remember Samaria? You remember the story where Jesus was going through, and they recognized, hey, you're not a Samaritan. What are you doing here? And he's like, totally got in his face. Well, the background is that the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. I mean, it was more than just the Hatfields and the McCoys. I mean, there was a rift that happened generations and generations ago, all the way back when Ezra was coming out of Babylon, rebuilding the temple. The Samaritan people came down and said, hey, we'd like to help. And Ezra said, hey, you know what? You guys are idol worshipers. You have no part with this. No. And it caused a family rift because they had married into some of the Gentile families. They had participated in some of the Gentile things. And before you knew it, there was this huge, huge tension. I mean, people would actually rather walk 2 days around Samaria than to go through Samaria to just avoid a good beating. But Jesus, what I love about Jesus is he doesn't shy away from the hard stuff. If you have something hard in your life, you can count on Jesus because he doesn't shy away from the hard stuff. And the word says that Jesus, he walked right on through. And as they came in to confront him, Jesus was going to say something. But two of his disciples jumped up and said, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and burn this city up? I would expect that from the Samaritans. I'd expect that from non-believers. But these were disciples. These were people that were walking with Jesus. And they said, hey, you want us to burn this city up? We'll burn their flag and their Bibles. Oh, wrong story. But burning nonetheless. And Jesus said, brother, you don't know what spirit you're of. See, there was a spiritual blindness. Do you know why? Deep-seated anger. They have been mad for generations. They've been mad. They couldn't get their eyes straight. They've been mad. I hate that man. He better pray I never drive by him. He's got a flat tire because I'm not only going to stop, I might even swerve at him. I've met people with deep-seated guilt or deep-seated anger. And you know what? It's blindness. In our world, our country is stuck in this blindness because no one's willing to say, okay, Lord, I want to look into the reflection of your pool and you show me what needs to be clean because I can't see past my own anger. I can't see past my own emotion. I can't see past my own guilt, my own shame, my own hurt. Did you see the way they treated me at that church, Lord? Did you see the way they talked to me over there? Don't they know who I am? And those are the things that we might kind of smirk at, but you know what? It's true. And each one of us has dealt with deep-seated issues. And until we actually deal with those deep-seated issues, we'll be blinded to what's right in front of us. And the Lord's trying to get to Jerusalem, and he wants to bless the people of Samaria. It was a Samaritan woman that the Lord revealed who he was. He loved the Samaritans. But some of his disciples just had this issue, this blindness, this anger. I have to stop and ask myself, Lord, would you show me the deep-seated issue in my life? You see, the basic call is threefold today. He says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Recognize what's been given to you. Recognize that we can't do it on our own. And what was given to us was life. Was life. I was reading in Ephesians just the other day. Gosh. Let me read something to you. I love this. I'm going to read part of Ephesians chapter 2 since I have the microphone. He says, and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. He says, guys, you were the same way. You were calling fire down. You were calling the lynching. You were just as dead as these guys were. But I love this. The next two words, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. You were dead, but God. You were lost, but God. You were completely disarrayed, but God. And it goes on, who in rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. You see, that's the message that Christ wanted to preach there in Samaria, but he couldn't because of his own disciples. Should we bring fire here? Let's burn them. And you know, I got to say, we all have our little pet peeves. And I want to just say something. Let's not receive the grace of God in vain. Let's recognize how beautiful the gift is, how undeserving we are, and yet he gives it to us anyway. And then he goes on and says, hey, the three basic call, not receive God's grace in vain, give no offense in anything. Don't make any room for stumbling. We don't have time for offense. I don't have time to be angry. I don't have time. You don't have time. I was just looking at the calendar. I've been living here now 6 years. Where'd the time go? Where did it go? Finally, don't receive God's grace in vain. Give no offense. And finally, but in all things, commend ourselves as ministers of God, coming together with power to overcome the obstacles in our own lives, that we might bring comfort and healing and acceptance for others. And the only way that's going to happen is when I can remove my blinders and see clearly. Is when I can look into the Word of God, look into the laver, and say, okay, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to see clearly if you're willing to reveal it to me. Just like the leper who would say, if you're willing, you can make me whole. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. And so what I would encourage the church here today is stay unified. We don't have any room to be angry at anybody. You know, we're all just making mistakes. We're all working progress. And then be courageous enough to allow the Lord to remove those blinders. To say, hey, there's an area in your life that I've been wanting to work on. And you see, that's what we call conviction from the Holy Spirit as he convicts us and grows us. It's at this point when a lot of people say, that's good for them, Dave. Keep preaching it. That's good for them. It's good for all of us. We need to run this race to win. We need to run this race to win. I've got family members who don't know the Lord. And if I'm just blowing it, it's not going to help them. You've got family members who don't know the Lord. And so if you're here today or you're listening and you don't know the Lord, can I just tell you something? The church is a hospital of broken people, not perfect people. We're broken. You were probably hypocrites and we're trying to do better. But we're just as broken as you are. But we found the remedy of a broken heart, and his name's Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you to seek out Christ, to allow him to show himself to you, just like looking into that laver. I keep talking about this laver, but you know what? I want to encourage you guys just to peer into it and just allow the Lord just to work into your hearts. He loves you. Let's take a moment and pray. The worship team is going to lead us in some worship. If you're here today and you just feel like the Lord's maybe been tugging on your heart, I'd love to spend just a couple minutes praying with you. If you don't know the Lord, I would love to pray with you and to show you the best thing in life is a relationship with Christ.